Good morning, church.
Amen.
How's everybody doing? It's a fun one this morning. It's a fun one. So we are still in Proverbs, for those of you who are in your Bibles. And we're on to the next chapter. I think we're five. Are we five? Sounds right. And chapter 5 is going to be interesting, because you just heard the reading there is a brief piece of that. It's going to be fun because it talks about stuff that might make us a little bit uncomfortable. But let me tell you something, folks, if you come to church and something the preacher says doesn't make you uncomfortable, then again, he's not a good preacher. Because even though I'm not a pulpit-thumping, spittle-to-the-first-five-rows, Bible-blazing preacher of old, I do expect that we should be at times a little bit intimidated when the truth of the Word of God is put to our lives and we recognize that the things that we need to change, that we need to adjust. So we're talking about the pitfall of immorality today. And as we walk in our life as followers of Jesus, the constant challenge is how do we walk in this world as His followers, honoring and reflecting Him. You see, the world is a complicated place and it is ever shifting in its morals, its thoughts, and its philosophies. We live in a time of clashing ideas and fast movements all overlaying the truth of the clash between good and evil that is the base of it all. We live in a time of ever-sharpening conflicts. The Western world is not becoming more united, it is becoming more divided. Yet we have the truth of the Word of God that cuts through all of these errors. In all of this, we are called to live as Christians in a fallen world that does not receive, respect, or appreciate Christianity. We are called to the path, to the truth that has always been the right path, but has never been the path that is commonly walked or understood by the world. If you remember from the scripture, the picture that was always given is that few walk on the right path. The broad road leads where? Right? We know the broad road leads to destruction, but the path that we are called to, which is a path towards the cross, towards Christ, is not traveled by as many. Following Jesus is in one sense straightforward and clear, while in another it's complicated and intricate. As the darkening world makes it more difficult to see clearly with the moral compass that we have to do the work of improving that compass. And that work is done through the study of the scripture and the growth of understanding through the word of God, which transforms us as we seek Jesus. This morning, as we look at Proverbs chapter 5, we continue learning from a loving father as he teaches his son what it means to be a man of God, living a life that honors God. Again, today we find advice that leads the reader towards wise steps in a godly life. Our witness as Christians is powerful and important because it impacts people around us for the gospel. As we improve upon our moral compass and as we live in that way, we more clearly reflect God to those who surround us. One of my favorite quotes is from an old saint, Francis of Assisi. He said that we should preach the gospel at all times, and if you must, use words. And I love that because it's so powerful and it speaks to the fact that many of us aren't going to necessarily be the great orators or the great philosophers of scripture or the great, you know, you see some of these guys, because we've all got online access now, and you see some of these great preachers and teachers and some of these people who like to argue theology and you're just like, that's cool, I don't do that. But the truth of the reality is that the most powerful preaching that is done in the world consistently is done through the life of the believer lived around those who don't know. They see that. They see that and it speaks of God. So Proverbs 5, first and foremost, verses 1 and 2, it says, listen up. It says, my son, pay attention to my wisdom and incline your ear to my understanding, so that you may maintain discretion and your lips may comply with knowledge. So again, we keep hearing the same encouragement, the same challenge to us is to pay attention, to lean in to wisdom and to understanding and to learn and to know what it is. One of the big complaints that we tend to have of our kids as they grow, especially when they hit their teens, teenagers don't listen. that youngster doesn't listen, especially boys. You know, I make a distinction between teenage boys and teenage girls. Teenage boys are dumb, and teenage girls are crazy. That's the distinction I made, the delineation. And I love you to bits, but it's the truth, and you know it. And so, like, the kids don't listen. They all go through a phase of that. But the scripture's calling us and challenging us to be a people who listen. Listen to what? To the truth. Listen for wisdom. Listen so that we can understand and so that we can grow in our understanding. It is tempting to think that you have achieved at this point in your life, whatever point that is, so much that you understand quite a bit. But how many of you have noticed that every couple of years, let's say every five years, you look at you 5 years ago and think, ugh, they didn't know what I know. And you can recognize in those increments that you have grown and you've grown in understanding and wisdom and whatever else. And so my encouragement in that is that, like, folks, there's never a time when we can stop listening and learning and growing. There just isn't. Scripture says so that we can have understanding. Have understanding. Discernment is knowing the difference, not between right and wrong. Because discernment is more fine than that. Right and wrong is pretty broad. That's moral understanding. Discernment is the difference between right and almost right. And that's the world we live in today. How many of you realize that the work of the enemy is rarely clear black and white stuff? In fact, it's almost never that. The work of the enemy is, didn't God say? It's little twists on the truth. It's little twists on what we're doing. Maybe it's a sin, but aren't we called to love them? Maybe we should just okay the sins. And again, it's all back to the, did God really say that you shouldn't eat of any of the fruit in the garden? It's all twists on truth. So again, discernment, as we grow in discernment, we're called to discern between, it is close to right and right. You know what I mean? Like, for example, has anybody been a body man, car body man? Or have you been a tiler, or have you been anybody that's done woodwork? People who have done those kinds of jobs walk around the world noticing bad lines on cars, noticing tiles that weren't properly laid, or if you're a hairdresser, noticing haircuts that weren't properly lined up, or whatever else. Again, discernment makes us a people who are so familiar with the truth that we are able to see the difference and make the distinction so that we're able to be protective of ourselves and those that are in our lives that respect us. Hopefully our teens. I have a teenager now. He's 13. Now he sleeps a lot. I remember that phase of life. It's very funny to watch. The other thing that scripture goes on to say is that we're called to maintain discretion. We're called to maintain discretion, which is, again, the power to decide according to your judgment and not advocating that decision to group or to what the popular thought is. So we're called to be a people of discretion, knowing the difference between almost right and right, and then we're called to be a people who maintain that discretion in making choices that are correct coming from that. Folks, we're getting to this interesting place in the world now where we are the rebels in culture. You are straight, most likely, Christian, white people. Boo. That makes us bad. So now, it used to be that to be the rebel, you had to get all kinds of tattoos. And maybe a nose that was broken a few times. You know, you had to get that kind of look about it. That was the rebel in our culture. Well, now the rebel is us. Not a tattoo to be seen. Look at me. I make tattooed people uncomfortable because they see a big canvas and they want to get dribbling on it. It's like, but again, we are now the rebels because we stand by the truth of God, and the truth of God is no longer what the culture regards. In fact, the culture has become very negative and biting towards those who will stand for the truth of God. So, for those of you who were at one point rebels, and at some point we were teens to some extent, right? I'm not saying everybody wore black nail polish and whatnot, but, you know, whatever the rebellious thing was in your age. Well, now, as believers, as faithful followers of the cross, as people who see the truth of the Word of God, we are the rebels in culture. Lastly, he said, we're going to have lips that comply with knowledge. You know, error begins in the mind and in the heart. The scripture talks a lot about that, about how out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And it's we allow these things to percolate. We allow errors in our thinking, and then errors become part of our speech. Again, understanding and discretion changes and adjusts these things and begins to change who we are internally. You know the scripture, God says, he will give you the desires of your heart. And when you're young, you think, he's going to give me awesome things that I want. Maybe it's a Lamborghini. Because as a childish Christian, you think, God's going to give me the desires of my heart. And you think that's all about you. But what it really means is that if you love and walk closely to God, God will begin to transplant the desires of your heart. He will give you new desires. He will change the desires that you have. Then you'll learn. And with discretion, you'll know that at 6'5", you can't fit in a Lamborghini. What would you do with the thing? All those sports cars are made for little people. So the next section of scripture is the fun one. The next section of scripture deals with the adulteress. It makes me think immediately of Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs. How many of you remember the great wisdom of Grumpy? Remember what Grumpy said? Women and their wily ways. So we're going to talk about the adulteress, and I want you to think women and their wily ways. Come on, you've seen the Seven Dwarfs. We're an old crowd here. I'm touching on something we've all watched. This is as close to relevant topics I could hit on for all the generations. Let's talk about the adulteress. Verse 3 said, "For the lips of the adulteress drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil, but in the end she is bitter as wormwood. Sharp as a two-edged sword, her feet go down to death, and her steps take hold of Sheol. She does not ponder the path of life, and her ways are unstable, and she does not know it." So what we're talking about here, first and foremost broadly, is we're talking about the importance of the sanctity of marriage. Because the first thing that is being identified here is that she is what? She's not just a random woman. She's not just a woman behaving the way that she shouldn't. She's somebody's wife. She's an adulteress. And let me tell you something, you can't be an adulteress if you're not married. If you're not married and you're behaving badly, you're just behaving badly. But if you're married, you're involved in adultery. So this woman is a married woman, and she's welcoming, in this image that we're given, this young man into things that he shouldn't be getting into. So the first thing the scripture points out, it talks of the lips of the adulteress. She who breaks vows, who speaks sweetly and smoothly. You know, the illustration here is powerful because one of the most powerful external motivators and changers of male behavior, funnily enough, is female relational behavior. How many of you know that women are incredibly powerful? How many of you realize that? You know, you've been told this story that before, say, for example, women had to vote, women were powerless. You know, one of the things that would totally throw in the face of that is before women ever had the vote in, say, the United States, the female lobby convinced all of the men to outlaw beer. That's how powerful mothers and sisters and wives were. They convinced men to vote against something that most men really, really like because the women wanted it. Don't tell me that the vote made a difference. Women were just always powerful. Well, in this illustration, what we're seeing is that a woman's power being used in an inappropriate way. She is stepping out of the vows of her marriage, and she's calling this young man. And one of the funny things about young men is they're full of desires and less full of good sense. And beautiful, smiling, curvaceous women are a danger to all young men. And that's what the picture of the... Do you know how many... I'll give you an example of this one. My dad used to work for a company in Northern Ireland a million years ago, but it was in the 60s and the 70s. How many of you are old enough to remember the time when miniskirts became a thing? Do you know how many car crashes? Because my dad had a specific story of his buddy Lexi, who was driving the van they were working in, and some fine young lady walked by with a dress that was barely there, and he crashed into the car in front. Again, Why is the adulteress such a dangerous thing? And why is our moral behavior, and why is it such a danger to speak of in this circumstance? Again, because it's powerful. It's Scripture goes on to say that she's bitter and she's sharp. And it's an unseen reality. You know, the face of sin that we see most often is the curvaceous, smiling red dress, is the beautiful, pleasant, happy, something good, right? And the reality of sin is not that at all. In this image, the reality is that she has a tongue that will cut you to pieces. I remember stories of, there was a small town called Krishla, and it was a rough crowd of farm folk. And Krishla had one bar, and that one bar was run by one woman, and she was a little old woman in Irish parlance. She was a wee woman. And that wee woman never had a bouncer, and they asked her one time, "How come you don't have a bouncer in the bar?" And she said, "I don't need a bouncer, I have this." And not a man in the town would not do as she was told while they were in that bar, because that was the power she had. Again, that power in that tongue is something that y'all ladies have power in your words in a way that we don't get. Proverbs makes this point in different places, is that a good wife is this incredible blessing. It's this, like, blesses you at the gate, raises you up the vision of who you are, encourages you, does all these wonderful things. Do you know on the far end of that what the Bible says a bad wife is? Poison to your bones. So a wonderful woman is the most incredible blessing, and the other end of it is like you're dying from something internal. Again, the reality of what he's going to deal with if he walks into the arms of the adulteress is brokenness. Scripture says that her path leads to death. It's not always a physical death, but it is the death of dignity. You've now become a partaker in what God has said you should not. Along with that is the death of peace. It's the death of character and of moral walk. Now you've become known in the small town, in the culture, you've become known as someone who is a home wrecker, who is involving themselves with bad people, making bad choices, and that kind of thing sticks. It leads to a kind of a death. And the scripture makes the point there at the end is she's unstable and doesn't know it. Without foundation or direction, but with confidence. Goodness sake, if that's not a description of half of the people on the planet at the moment. Without foundation or information or understanding, but great confidence. It befuddles me to see. Now I'm old, so I can talk about young people, because I'm not anymore. I'm in my 40s. I used to think when I was in my teens that my dad was really, really old when he was this age. Now I'm this age and I'm like, I'm not really, really old. I'm barely even moderately old. But you see young people on university campuses protesting this, that, or the other with so little understanding of what's actually going on in the world or their place in it or what's going on around it, but with enormous confidence. You know, with the kind of confidence that the rest of us are just kind of like, wow. Because the older you get, the more you hold your understanding with an open hand and allow it to be examined and challenged. With confidence, but confidence enough to be challenged. Again, the adulteress is unstable and she doesn't know it. But with great confidence. Scripture goes on and says, keep your distance from temptation. Verse 7 says, now my sons, listen to me, and do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Again, listen. Keep your way far from her, and do not come near the door of her house. Otherwise, you will give your vigor to others, and your years to the cruel one. And strangers will be filled with your strength, and your hard-earned possessions will go to the house of the foreigner. And you will groan in the end when your flesh and your body are consumed, and you will say, how I hated instruction. And my heart is disdainfully rejected and rebuked. I did not listen to the voice of my teachers, nor incline my ear to my instructors. I was almost in total ruin in the midst of the assembly of the congregation. So scripture says that we are to stand clear deliberately. From what? From any sin at all that we can see. I refer you back to the discretion part. To the knowledge part. We're called to stand away and to stand separate from sin. Don't even begin on the path that is going to lead you into brokenness and ruin. And all sin leads to this. Anytime I would speak about this in my church that I was pastor of, we had a lot of people from it was a biker church, so a lot of people from addictions and all kinds of brokenness and criminal lifestyles. And when I made the point that sin leads to all kinds of ugliness and brokenness, I got a lot of nodding. because they had seen that reality. But for us, it's maybe it's a sin that isn't really a big impact. Maybe it's not something everybody can see. Maybe it's gossip, or it's lust in the wrong place, or it's whatever it else. Again, though, we are called to stand clear and to deliberately move past and away from what we can be drawn into. Sometimes we have to be even deliberate about who we will have around us. Because again, we're impacted by the people around us. We'd all like to think that we're the people who impact everybody else. I am a strong character and everybody's impacted by me, but the reality is that we are impacted by the people that surround us. So we're called to stand clear. Scripture says that if you find yourself walking into this situation and you move into the arms of this adulterous woman, as the image is, you'll end up giving your good to others and your service to the cruel. And you end up at some stage looking back on the shame that you've put in of your life and the mistakes that you've made, and you end up losing as a result of that. Scripture says that you will groan in the end. And again, the picture that you're getting there is that once you have lowered yourself and you've lessened yourself, and you're at the depletion looking back. And I've known this. Like, I've known couples where, a couple back in Ireland, where he ran off with the younger woman and left his wife with the three kids. Do you think that man looks back on his life and is proud of what he's done? Like, do you think he has great peace in his heart for abandoning his family and his kids for something else? Again, a lot of the peace that we experience as believers is because the way that we live honors God. And it doesn't breed misery. It doesn't breed misery. And you can repent of sin. I'm not up here saying that if you get it wrong, you're done for. But you can't always get back that name, that peace, that person that you should have been. Verse 13, he makes the point there that I didn't listen. Again, when we start off, the scripture is telling us that we need to be a people who listen. And in verse 13, he makes the point that I didn't listen. The person in the story didn't listen, and he was drawn into the arms of the adulteress. He was drawn into the broken situation where she is dishonoring her marriage and where he is dishonoring himself in that. And you can put that to any sin that we get drawn into. You get drawn into this and you end up becoming a consistent partaker in whatever it is. And you lead yourself into a place of brokenness. He says, I didn't listen and it led me to disaster. I didn't listen and I didn't pay attention to the sound of good teaching that I had. And it's a human nature thing. You see this in the Old Testament when the children of Israel are being led, right? Led a pillar of cloud by day and fire by night. You remember the stories, right? So the children of Israel are being led through the wilderness, fire by night, cloud by day. And Moses goes up the mountain, and what do? Five minutes later, they're collecting up the gold to build a calf to worship, because Moses has been gone for a couple of minutes. We're worried. Again, this is a people who were led by fire by night. I'm talking physical representations of the presence of God. And you like to think, if God did that sort of thing for me, I would for sure be doing better all the time. Children of Israel would bear to differ. Human nature is that we can know all the right things and have the right information, but we must employ these things in our lives and make them part of who we are. Or we become like this poor fool in verse 13 who's saying, I didn't listen. You know, didn't listen can sometimes lead you to problems that are small, and other times it can lead you to problems that are terrible. If you didn't listen and you're using a bandsaw, you cannot listen your way into less fingers. You know, it's just, again, we are to be a people who listen to the word of God, who learn discretion and have understanding. Healthy marriage is discussed, verse 13, it says, or verse 15, it says this: drink water from your own cistern and fresh water from your own well. Should your springs overflow into the street, streams of water in the public squares, let them be yours alone and not a stranger's with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. Like a loving doe and a graceful mountain goat, let her breast satisfy you at all times, be exhilarated always with her love. Where is he going to go with this one, Teddy? This could be fun. First thing the scripture says is to satisfy yourself in your own marriage. Now, satisfy yourself in your marriage, assuming that you're a married person. Enjoy the fruit of your own marriage. Enjoy one another. You know, you should laugh with each other, and you should laugh at each other. That's, both of those things are entirely reasonable in a marriage or a relationship. Because sometimes you're a joker and you're funny and it should make you both laugh. Other times you're a clown and you're dumb and you do silly things. Folks, part of a good, healthy relationship is laughing with and at each other. It's enjoying the full picture of who we are. It's enjoying what we are together. Part of that enjoyment, too, is in physical expression together with the children here. Sex. Sex is a healthy part of marriage. It's an important part of relationship. And the assumption that the scripture makes in what it's writing here is that neither is being stingy in relationship with each other, right? Like, we should be, in a marriage, we should be kind and faithful, but kind to each other in the physical needs as well. Scripture says that the springs shouldn't overflow on the streets. And it's like, it's the picture is of something becoming completely inappropriate and watered down. You see it on any beach in the summer, springs flowing about all over the place. It blows me away what people think is appropriate to wear outdoors because they're on the beach. And I'm not even that old. Do you know, here's a fun one for you. Do you know the person who invented the two-piece bikini was early 1900s, had to hire a stripper to wear it because no other decent woman would wear it to model it the first time. That's how bad it was, right? And now look at what people are wearing on the beach. And the picture to me there is the streams running out of there. It's like you're running streams of something that's supposed to be sacred, that marital relationship. It's like, man, we shouldn't be allowing these things to flow around like they are. It's not healthy. These springs should be in the right place and in the appropriate place. Scripture said they should be yours alone. It shouldn't be shared with others. There should be no cheating. There should be consistent, healthy intimacy because we're called to monogamy. We're called to monogamy. We're called to commitment like one, like penguins. Isn't it penguins that do that? Monogamy. It's like, I like women. I like women so much, I got one for myself. That's mine. I'm hers. That's our deal. And it's long term and it's full term and it's from when we were young and attractive and firm of body all the way till we get old and wrinkly and odd of body.
Well,
that's where our commitment is. I'm not odd of body yet, Settler. Again, but the scripture is making this point that monogamy isn't what we're called to. It's to be ours alone, to share one another, to not allow anything in to damage that. And folks, the culture is trying so hard to destroy the picture of marriage. You should do this, and you should do that. You should try opening your marriage, and you should swing, and you should this, and you should that. Why? Because anything that God has instituted and said we should have, the enemy hates. The devil hates marriage. Why? Because God wants it for us. Because God has given it to us. The devil hates healthy, normal relationship. He hates that there's good and positive sex, so he destroys it as much as possible. He twists it. Again, it's a twist of something. It's not obviously black and white. It's just a bit of a twist. What if we did this? But we're called to be monogamous. And lastly, we're called to rejoice in the wife of your youth. Again, this goes both ways. Rejoice in the husband of your youth. Rejoice in the wife of your youth. Honor your vows as much as it depends upon you. And again, ideally, you join together as young people. We were 23, 24, somewhere in there. Young and full of nothing but excitement and passion and all kinds of stuff. Figuring out who we were going to be. And then you live that life together and you enjoy each other and you go through all the seasons. You go through all the seasons. Folks, part of marriage is naturally going to be at times you're going to have grief and you're going to have struggle and there's going to be times of joy and there's going to be times of profound sadness. Like, you're married long enough to bury your parents, to lose maybe siblings or to lose, God forbid, to lose a child. But we're called to stand together and to stand with one another through all that stuff and to rejoice together. Rejoice primarily in the Lord, but rejoice in this good, odd, funny, special creature that God gave you. It's like, Shandy got a me, the poor girl. And I got a Shandy. I made out quite good. We're all weird, folks. None of us are perfect, and so marriage is not going to be either. Verse 20 gives us a caution. For why should you, my son, be exhilarated with an adulteress and embrace the breast of a foreigner? For the ways of everyone are before the eyes of the Lord, and he observes all his paths. His own wrongdoings will trap the wicked, and he will be held by the ropes of sin. He will die for lack of instruction, and in the greatness of his foolishness he will go astray. Why should you, my son, of the family of the king, raised in wisdom and guidance, why should you fall into that sin which ensnares the foolish? Again, we are of the family of the king. We are sons and daughters of the kingdom, redeemed by the blood of the Son of the living God, redeemed by God himself. We are of that family, and the wisdom that we should live in should reflect him. Scripture says that God sees all. And I think that it's tempting to, or you can, God is not spying on you, but he is omnipresent. Omnipresent, one of the attributes of God is everywhere at once. He can be everywhere at once, which makes no sense to us, because we're monopresent. We are only in one place at one time. But God can see all things because God is omnipresent. He observes what's going on in the world. Nothing slips past his eye. Scripture says that the wicked person will get caught in his wrongdoings. Wrongdoings trap the wicked. They end up trapping the wicked. They start off as, the world has confused us because movies are terrible and has convinced us that good and noble and moral things are boring and drab and not that fun. Whereas edgy and gross and sinful things are very exciting and wonderful. But in actual reality, we know that that is absolutely opposite. It's an inversion of what reality is. And sin is something that becomes a trap. It becomes something that snares. I always think of I'd seen years ago, they were trapping monkeys to inoculate or something. But what they would do is they would put seeds inside of a small hole in a tree. And the monkey would reach in and grab the... And then couldn't get the hand out because he had the seeds in his hand and in the fist. And being a monkey, he didn't have the good sense to let go of the seeds, because he wasn't let go of the seeds. He got seeds. And he was caught. And I always thought that was such an illustration of us with sin. You can get yourself into things where you think, I've got this thing and I'm happy with it, I like it, it's my flavor of sin that I prefer. Because we all have our own particular weaknesses and the own flavor that we struggle with. And just like that, we can become ensnared because we don't let go of what we should let go of. One of the interesting things that we keep seeing coming up in the book of Proverbs is the contrast between listening and failing to listen. Maybe the most important trait that we can exhibit in our lives is to be a learner and is to be a listener. Our potential to grow and to thrive in anything is directly connected to our willingness to learn and to listen. If we are to grow in our relationship with Jesus, this is one thing that we must consistently exhibit. I'm walking. Our lives should be a billboard presenting the gospel to those who are watching. Our walk should be so clearly fitted to the word of God, living out the truth of his moral law, so clearly that people will be impacted by the sight of it. And some of us may not be the smoothest talkers, or the quickest thinkers, or maybe may not be the ones who are best comfortable explaining the word of God to others. Maybe we aren't skilled socially in a way that makes us confident of speaking of the things of God. But in a moral and wise life, lived well before God, we preach the truth to a great many people all the days of our lives. You know, many of us have maybe kids or have grandkids, and we wish that they would turn and take God seriously. And folks, they watch how we live. They watch how you live, and that impacts them powerfully. That impacts them powerfully. Not only this, though, but God blesses those who live faithfully and who follow him closely. God will use those who faithfully serve him to reflect his character, and that truth to the lost world. Church, I encourage you, let us be a useful and willing tool in God's hand to accomplish his will. Let us, in full confidence, faithfully serve him. Let us, as believers, preach of him with our whole lives as his witness. Acts 1:8 says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to all of the remotest parts of the earth." God will empower you regardless of your skills or deficiencies. God will empower you if you're willing to be used. Amen? Worship you.
If you're able, please rise and join us for our closing song.
Continue to instruct and to guide us, Lord, that you continue to heal and restore us. Father, thank you for your patience with us, Father, for what you teach us consistently. And Father, we pray that you would continue to use and to bless us, Lord, that we would be powerfully impacting to our families, that kids and grandkids, that those around us in our community would look to us and would see you. Lord, continue to teach us and to use us. Teach us to be effective in your hand. In Jesus' mighty and precious name, we pray. And we all said,
Amen.
The benediction is from Ephesians 3:20-21, and it says, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Have a wonderful Sunday. God bless you, folks.